I already said it's so nice to see everyone here this morning. I know kind of have a fairly full house, and I know that forced some of you to sit in different places, which makes you feel uncomfortable and makes me kind of smile a little bit. You know, get out of your comfort zone, sit in a new place, kind of like that. I do have my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, and then Marcy's grandmother who are here. You guys want to raise your hand, say hi. Everyone say good morning to them. Good morning. So we are very happy to have them here with us this morning. We are going to be getting into Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And so you can go ahead and open up your Bible. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. And as you are turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. So let's pray as you open up your word. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to worship you. And God, as the song was just telling us, we know that what we're doing here this morning is really just the tip of the iceberg. God, what you require, what you want from us is much more than just a few songs on Sunday morning. God, you want our heart, you want our life, you want our allegiance. God, I pray that you would have that. God, I pray that because of what we are studying this morning, what we are talking about, God, I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you. God, I pray that the idols in our lives, we would see them for what they are. They are pale in comparison to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask, God, that your precious Holy Spirit would be at work in a very powerful way. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. So, the title of this sermon is, Where Does Happiness Come From? And as I read from Ecclesiastes 2, the first 11 verses, we will understand why that is the title. You and I, we pursue happiness each and every day of our life. What is driving each one of us is this pursuit to be happy. Trevin Wax writes this, quote, according to research from Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman, 84% of Americans believe enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. Enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. So if people turn away from God, they are turning away from God because they believe that will make them happy. Just the way it works. It's what drives us. It's what our motives, where our motives come from. If people turn towards God, they do it because they believe that ultimately that God is going to make them happy. And if you think that this whole topic of happiness seems rather trite, then you don't understand what it's all about. The pursuit of happiness is a matter of life and death. And I want to say that again for us. The pursuit of happiness is a matter of life and death. Maybe because addiction runs in my family a little bit. Those who have been caught up in addiction, I have a heart for them. And Philip Seymour Hoffman, you guys remember him? Actor. Some people regarded him as perhaps one of the most brilliant actors that we have had in a long time, in a generation. He was a man that was pursuing pleasure. He pursued pleasure so much that because of drugs, he OD'd and he ended up dying. He was a man that wanted to be satisfied. He was a man that wanted to be fulfilled. And he pursued drugs and it ended up taking his life. So as we think about this topic, as we think about what it is that's making us happy, what is it that we are truly pursuing? I think most of us would say that it's God. But then we examine our life to see if there are other things that have crept in and sidetracked us from actually pursuing after God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and turn our eyes to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I'll read this for us and you just follow along. We said last Sunday that I believe there's some disagreements is exactly who wrote this book. I, for one, believe that it was King Solomon. Verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So, the first thing that I want to do, we're going to be talking about happiness, we're going to be talking about trying to be honest what it is that we are truly pursuing. As I've been thinking about this passage, and as I've been thinking about this sermon, a couple of thoughts have been rolling around in my head. One is this, is that on one level, this sermon, what we're going to be thinking about this morning, is not really very complex at all. And I don't think on many levels that we're going to necessarily learn something new. Maybe a greater understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes. I think for many of us, we've kind of overlooked this book because we just didn't understand it. But the message of Ecclesiastes, really when you dig into it, what you're going to find is it's not very complex. It's not very complex, but it is very profound. It challenges us at the deepest level of where we live. What is it that we love? Where are our affections? Let's just for a moment review Solomon and how he pursued happiness. We just read it, but let's make it really clear. In verse 3, we read that Solomon tried wine. So he's telling us right off the bat that booze, liquor, that he tried it. He tried to satisfy the cravings of his heart with wine, and that did not work. Verse 4, said that he made many great works. As you understand the book of Ecclesiastes and all that Solomon did, we understand that he built many amazing things, buildings, and he was a master architect. So he built and created many things. So verse 4 tells us. Verse 7 tells us that he bought many slaves and had many possessions, more than anyone else. As we're thinking through chapter 2, these are some of the reasons why, in fact, I do believe it was Solomon, at least someone who is representing himself as Solomon. You think of how he describes himself as being so incredibly wealthy, as being one of the wisest men to ever have lived. And certainly this is a fair description of who Solomon was. Verse 8, we find out that he had many lovers. If you want to go read from 1 and 2 Kings, you will find this to be true about Solomon. He had many lovers. And so we're not going to talk about this in detail this morning, but our culture is definitely a culture, one in which we find that we are going to find ultimate satisfaction when we find that one true soulmate, right? When we find that right person, or in Solomon's perspective, when we find many, many different lovers, maybe they can meet our deepest needs. Then in verse 11, we read this. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So we come face to face with a man who had all the resources that he possibly could have, all the money that he could ever want, all the ladies, that the relationships that he could ever want. He had it all, everything that he saw with his eyes. And most of us are never going to have this opportunity. Most of us are never going to be a king. We're never going to have this kind of wealth. But he had everything. Everything that his eyes saw, he took it and had it. And after that was over, what does he say? He said it was all vanity. None of it satisfied him. What a lesson for us. One of the things that this reminds me of, I'm sure you have heard some of these stories too, is about lottery winners, right? I mean, what's Powerball up to right now? Some of you know, right? If you're going to be honest. You might even have a ticket in your pocket right now. But one of the things that you learn about these so many lottery winners, people who win the Powerball or lotteries around the world, is that they will win these things. They will get millions and millions and sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars. And what you find out from their stories is that they end up feeling worse than before. This is actually a true story. A young lady, 16 years old, who won the lottery. And I just want to read for you. This is a quote about her. At age 16, Callie, C-A-L-L-I-E, was the youngest person ever to win the lottery in the United Kingdom. And her inexperience was sadly evident in the way she managed her money. No surprise. Today, she has nowhere near the £1.9 million she was awarded in 2003 when she was just 16 years old. She blew the money on plastic surgery, drugs, and parties. Now 26, Rogers says she is much happier, surprising, and is studying nursing. Her wealth drove her to despair, she has since reported, and at her lowest point, she even attempted suicide. As of last year, her net worth totaled no more than £2,000. And this is why I say this pursuit of finding joy, of making ourselves happy, this really is a matter of life and death. And what happened for Callie is this. As you think about what must have happened, finally she had this windfall. She had all this money. And this money allowed her to do things that she had never been able to do before. But then she came to this stark realization, and it's really quite terrifying. She had the things that she wanted, and she realized it left a gaping hole in her heart. She still wasn't satisfied. And when that happens, where do we turn? We do become filled with despair. She actually thought about killing herself. Because these are the things that I was living for. We talked about last week, we talked about the midlife crisis. And I admitted, this is something that I've gone through, but I'm well on the road to recovery now, just so you know, partly. You know, because in midlife, you do get to that point where you've perhaps have gone to school, you know, some of us have gone to school, and you have the family, and then you have the job, and then you get to the station in life, and you're like, hold on a minute. I thought this was it. I thought this is where all happiness comes from. And we start to realize in itself, underneath the sun, it doesn't truly satisfy us. Divorced from God, separated from God, it doesn't satisfy us. But I also want to be careful here. I don't want to leave us, and this leads us to the second point. I don't want to leave us with the impression that pursuing happiness in itself is a bad thing. I mean, there are some areas of religion in general that would kind of teach this, that, you know, we just should not be pursuing pleasure. We should just be pursuing God. And that's really a terrible, unbiblical, false dichotomy. Scripture doesn't teach us that. Scripture doesn't teach us that we shouldn't be looking for pleasure. What we're finding in Ecclesiastes is what is our ultimate treasure? Where do we find our ultimate pleasure? That's the key. Second point, God wants us to pursue happiness. God wants us to pursue happiness. And let me just give you a couple verses in the New Testament that point us in that direction. And we'll come back to this in just a few moments. John 15:11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you," and what? "And that your joy may be full." Right? These are the words of Jesus. So he's not saying, I want you to go through life without having a sense of pleasure, finding where true pleasure lies, where you're never happy. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is doing is he's pointing us towards the place, the person, where true happiness comes from, joy. Philippians 3:8, we read this. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." By now you know that I love the Apostle Paul. He's the man who could sit in prison and he can write letters to other people about how the fact that they need to be content. They need to find contentment and fulfillment. And there he is in prison under lock and key, and he's talking about how joyful he is in Jesus Christ. Next thing I want us to consider is this, is as we are aware of the fact that God wants us to be joyful, that he wants us to find where true happiness comes from, we just have to be aware of the fact that we can end up amusing ourselves to death. Next, that's the next point. We end up amusing ourselves to death. If some of you like to read, you might know that this actually phrase, amusing ourselves to death, comes from a book written many years ago by Neil Postman. Any of you ever read that? Raise your hand. Neil Postman, he has passed away, but I don't know, maybe 20, 30 years ago. He wrote this book, and one of the main arguments that he was making is this, is that the way by which, he's talking about America, the way by which America is most likely going to become corrupted or that we are going to implode is probably not through tyranny. It's not through some outside influences controlling us. What his argument that he was making in the book is this, is that as Americans, we are going to start amusing ourselves to death. What we are going to do is we are going to start to pursue pleasure. We are going to start to pursue entertainment. These are going to become the gods in our life. And because of this, our life is just going to be characterized by trite, trivial, unimportant things. Been on social media lately? I mean, what do you see there? What do you see people talking about? And this really is true for us. As a nation, as a people, we are pursuing pleasure all the time. But so oftentimes, these pleasures, many times good in and of themselves, they become the gods in which we are serving. And we end up just destroying our soul, who we are as a people. Look at verse 2. I want to read this verse for us. I thought this was very interesting. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And as I was studying this, I found that the Hebrew word for laughter means superficial happiness. I believe the author here, Solomon, is making a distinction in verse 2 between these words. The Hebrew word for laughter means superficial happiness. It's the kind of happiness that I might get from watching a football game. You know, I love football. Or maybe playing cards or just playing games with people. It's a superficial happiness. The Hebrew word for pleasure here means a thoughtful happiness or a thoughtful pleasure. It's the kind of happiness you might get from doing something noble or perhaps celebrating a religious festival. So there are different kinds of happiness. Some things that we would say are really trite, really trivial, and some things that we would say are really important. Maybe enjoying watching our kids perform. And there's all different kinds of happiness. But again, what does he say after he talks about all these different kinds of happiness, means of becoming happy? What do they lead to? He says that they are utterly meaningless. How many of you guys have ever thought, spent much time, maybe this past week you thought a lot about the Roman Colosseums? Have you been thinking about them a lot lately? I know, it's a weird question. From literature, perhaps you understand a little bit about the Colosseums of Rome. Or maybe, probably, for the youth, maybe it's not from literature. That's not fair. You guys are smart kids, so I'm sure you read. Maybe it's from movies, like who is it? Russell Crowe, Gladiator. Have you ever seen Gladiator? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. There's actually a scene in that movie where Russell Crowe is the gladiator, and he's in the Colosseum, and he screams out to the people, "Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained?" And did you know, you might know some of the history, the dates and facts about the Colosseum, but one of the things that you probably did not know is the reason why they built the Colosseums, the Romans built the Colosseums in the first place, the Colosseum. One of the reasons why they built it is because within the Roman politics, their power structure, there was an awful lot of corruption that took place. There were a lot of inequities. There were a lot of injustices that were occurring. And did you know specifically one of the reasons, I don't think it's the only reason, they built the Colosseum, think about this, it's so interesting, is so that the people would be distracted from what was really going on. They knew that the people would buy into this, all the fighting, the animals being killed, the men being killed. It was a sport, and they would focus in on that, and they wouldn't focus in on what was really going on. And I think the same thing happens to us today, doesn't it? I mean, you think about our life and you think about all the things that want to capture our attention. But today, it's not the Romans who are building these entertainments. Who is it? It's the devil. And again, not all the things that we pursue, not all the pleasures that we are seeking after, by and large, the majority of them, they are good things in and of themselves. But what the devil wants to do is he wants those things to become ultimate pursuits for you. So just think back to this past week. Examine your own life for a moment. What would you say that you are pursuing this week? If you are here this morning and you are like in your bones, you are weary. Like in your heart of hearts, you are fatigued. You are really tired. You feel you would even describe yourself maybe as spiritually apathetic. Like I just don't feel anything. You need to know what that means. That means that you have been pursuing, most likely, unless there's some kind of physical illness, and that's possible. A good chance, I'll say, is this, is that you have been pursuing satisfaction and fulfillment in things that it can't deliver. It can't give it to you, and you keep trying. And so we show up on Sunday morning, and we're so tired, we're so weary, our hearts, they feel like something's missing. And so Ecclesiastes is a book of nonsense if it doesn't point us towards Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back to Him again and again in this book. But as you consider the Colosseums, as you consider the whole idea of being distracted, let's just be examining that in our own life. So, why can't the things of this world satisfy us? You guys ever heard of C.S. Lewis? I hope so. I know you have. He said this, he wrote this. Got to have your thinking caps on because this is a little bit of a longer quote. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Common sense. Now, God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other way. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. And when C.S. Lewis talks about religion, he's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to this. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. But the wicked thing about this is we keep trying, don't we? We keep trying. We keep trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in other things. I mean, we do this with our careers. We do this with our jobs. We do this with our families. We do this with our spouses and our children. We try to find ultimate satisfaction in these things. And then these things might be taken away from us. And you find out how we respond. We get so angry. Why? Because that's our ultimate pursuit. If we lose that, we can't be happy. And then we find this really interesting thing that takes place is that God, of course, knows that. And what does He want most for you? Very likely, He doesn't want that thing most for you that you're pursuing. What He wants is for you to be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. And so He's waiting. When are we going to let go of that? When are we going to say, that's not it, uncle. That's not what I should be pursuing. He's waiting for us to understand this. Here's the last thing that I want us to talk about this morning. We don't get happiness by seeking after it directly. Solomon's mistake, his sin, is something that I have been guilty of. And I just want to say this real quickly. Pursuing after it directly. Yeah, this ties in well enough. It's not my notes. Scary moment, right? Scary moment, Pastor Michael. It's not my notes. But this whole idea of being happy, I think I want to say this, and I think the Spirit of God is prompting me to say it. Sometimes I fake being happy. Any of you ever do it? I didn't ask you to raise your hand. Sometimes I do. Caleb did. Thank you, brother. Caleb's got my back. He's the only other person here who's being honest. All right, there's another, Tammy, thanks. All right, you can keep your hands down now. So you're like, all right. Sometimes I do. And I have this internal struggle. And we talked about it, I think, when we were working through the book of Colossians. And that is that as Christians, as people in the church, we know, right, that we should be happy. Like, we should be happy. But I think sometimes what we end up doing, this is my confession, sometimes what I end up doing is I end up putting up a mask of happiness. It may be shocking to you, I'm not always as happy as I seem. Is this true, Marcy? It's true. Sometimes I am not always, it's because I'm like, I want everyone to think I'm happy. And the reason why, I share that for a reason. The reason is this. Most likely, there are quite a few people here this morning who that's where you're at. You're like, I'm not, this joyful thing, I'm not really feeling it, honestly. Like, I get this picture of being satisfied in Christ, but Michael, this week would not be characterized in my life as finding ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we need to do as a church family is this, is we need to be okay with admitting that. That's why I'm saying this. As we get together in life groups, as they start back up in September, as we are in relationship, we need to be okay to say, you know what, guys, I'm this being joyful in Jesus thing. It's really not where I'm at. There's this guy that, truth of the matter is, that has been on my mind all the time. There's this woman that has been on my mind all the time. My job is functioning as an idol in my life. It's what I'm thinking about all the time. So if you are thinking, I'm not really feeling this way, then this needs to be and is a safe place for us to admit it. One of the things that makes me long for heaven the most, probably the number one thing, why do I keep thinking about heaven? One of the reasons that I long for heaven the most is because I can feel the war going on in my own soul. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know with your mind, this is what I should be doing, how I should be living. But inside, you feel the sin nature. And the sin nature is constantly trying to pull you towards lesser gods. Affections that do not deserve your worship. And this, I feel this every single day. And I want so badly to be liberated from my sin nature. I truly do. And so while we are here on earth, guys, this is the number one battle you will be facing every single day. Now, you may put it in different language, but the number one battle you will be facing is, where are you finding your happiness? What is satisfying you? What are you pursuing? What is making you happy? You want to contrast a person who is content, and there is a level, not perfect joyfulness, but a level of joyfulness. If you want to contrast that person and the person who is tired and apathetic and indifferent, you want to know what the difference is? The difference is, one person is resting at the feet of Jesus Christ. One person has their eyes on Christ, and that is who they are seeking after. Imperfectly, but they're seeking after Him. The other person is, they might be religious, but they're not really seeking after Christ. I told you, this is the most fundamental thing that we deal with. It truly is. coming back to this last point. So Solomon, at the beginning of verse 1, I'll just read it. Verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, kind of an interesting way to talk. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. Solomon, as we think about what he's saying here, he sought after the gifts of God, didn't he? Wealth is not a bad thing. Prosperity is not a bad thing. Companionship, finding a lover, this is not a bad thing, but he did it in his own way. You guys know who Jim Carrey is? First Russell Crowe, now Jim Carrey. God help me. Jim Carrey, he is... The first time I watched the movie Liar Liar, I almost cried myself. You know, I laughed so hard. I'm not saying it's appropriate for everyone, but I did watch it. And he is a funny man. He is a comedian. He's just a crazy dude. And he has obtained quite a bit of success in life. I found this quote from him interesting. He said this, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. So they can see that it's not the answer. You know, if you want to go and explore his story a little bit online, one of the things that you will find is that he's the super funny man, Jim Carrey, but underneath, he's not always very happy. Did you know that? He's not always very happy. And he admits it. He's like, I got all this stuff, kind of like Solomon. I got all these things and had these ladies and riches and I was famous. But he, just like Solomon, came to realize that's not where it's at. And it led him to some pretty intense depression. And I hope one day it actually leads him to the Lord. Up to this point, I don't think it has. So what I want to do is this. I want to summarize as we think about pursuing pleasure. And oftentimes we pursue it straight on, head on, that this is what's going to make me happy. And what we have to realize is what we have to seek after first is Matthew 6:33. We have to seek after and pursue the kingdom of God. We have to pursue after God himself. When we make him our pursuit, then happiness will flow out of that. It's an indirect thing. But let me summarize what I think is being communicated in Ecclesiastes 2. The first thing is this, two things, final two thoughts. All the good pleasures that we experience, this is important, all the good pleasures that we experience need to remind us of where they come from. Please do not read, as you read through Ecclesiastes, please do not come to the wrongful conclusion that we should never find joy or happiness in anything else. Lately, I've been loving to cut my grass. Does that make me weird? Like, I get out there, I'm like, I'm so happy cutting my grass. In New Jersey, it was like not grass, it was like mostly dirt and weeds. And I'm like, cutting my grass, I'm like, happy. Here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the key. What it needs to do is, it needs to remind us that this gift came from God. Work itself is a gift from God. Our God is a worker. We'll be talking about the role of work in Ecclesiastes in a few weeks. So all those things that you find pleasure in, if it's playing cards or going to an event and watching your son and daughter play or perform, it's okay to find pleasure there, but it needs to remind us of our Heavenly Father. We can't separate the two. Don't want to feel guilty about finding pleasure in other things. It just cannot be the ultimate thing. The second thing that we need to be reminded of is this, and I've talked about it time and time again. Ultimate pleasure is found in Christ alone. This is the relationship you were created for. Some of us here this morning, I've already talked about it. Some of us here this morning, we are exhausted. We're not feeling the spiritual vibe. We're not feeling it. And that is because we've been pursuing after other things. And what do? They steal our happiness. They are deceptive in and of themselves. We think that they're going to make us happy. And what we need to be reminded of is that only Jesus Christ can do this. This is His own words. We'll close, be done with this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This coming week, do you want to find true rest? Do you want to find something that will really satiate your soul, that will really bring you satisfaction? It's only found in Jesus Christ. Stop messing around. I mean, just learn from Solomon. He had everything. He's like, nope, it's not doing it. We don't have to learn the hard way. We can learn from God's word. We can learn from God. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, God, I thank you for this time that we can get together. God, I pray for my friends here this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you would be just making the truths of your word alive in their life, God, that these would be things that they would hold on to, God, that the truth that is found in Ecclesiastes would keep them from going down all kinds of paths that are only meant to kill them if they keep going. And God, some of us here this morning are further down that path than others. God, wake us up spiritually. God, may we find your Son, Jesus Christ. May we lock eyes on him and find the rest, the spiritual nourishment and strength that we need. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.